Josh. You ready?
He is always ready.
Okay, if you would take your Bibles, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I will say I've been doing some study on Revelation. I'm very excited about that. While I was at YouthCon, I was talking to one of my friends there. He's on staff at Southwest. He teaches the college age singles class, and he was asking where I was and all that in my preaching. And I told him I was finishing up 2 Thessalonians, and I said I'm going to be, Lord willing, starting Revelation. He said, "I'm preaching through Revelation right now." And so he's been helping me out, got me some stuff. I'm very excited about that. It's been good already, and I'm excited to jump into that. 2 Thessalonians. Everyone there, say amen.
Amen.
Chapter 3. Start our reading in verse number 6. Paul says this. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." That's a novel idea in America anymore. Verse 11. "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy." It's a very important verse, verse 15. "Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Now, I'll just tell you up front, we're going to take two stabs at this, and you'll see through the course of preaching, there's really two major things being dealt with here that we just don't have time to deal with both. But tonight, we're going to deal with this part of it. The title is this, "The Theology of Work." The Theology of Work. Subtitle, God Made You to Be Productive. God made you to be productive. Let's pray. We'll get into it tonight. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word and how just timely it is and how practical it is. And God, as we consider this topic, we're thankful that you've given us, Lord, responsibilities and work throughout our life, and help us to view it that way. Pray that you help me as I explain this. Pray that you help it to be, Lord, helpful. Help it to be understandable. And God, most of all, help our hearts to be open to it tonight. We love you. Grace and my pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So as we said throughout our study of really 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica was a strong and a very healthy church. And as we read these verses, you might be thinking, whoa, there's some major issues there. But overall, the church was very strong. They were genuinely converted, Paul said. They received the word of God as it was, of God and not of man. And when they did, they clung to it, kind of like we talked about tonight. They were faithful to the gospel. They were faithful to God, even in the midst of persecution. And they had, in 1 Thessalonians, that first chapter, it says that they had a work of faith and a labor of love. And so Paul was very thankful for this church. But there was one major problem that this church was dealing with and dealt with throughout the whole course of Paul being acquainted with them. And it was this. Paul dealt over and over again with them with this problem that the church, there were some in that church, a group of the membership, that just would not work. They would not work. You might say, that's kind of random and weird. We'll explain what was going on. Now, we can over-spiritualize that, and I bet you there's a lot that do, and say that they didn't want to be involved in the work of the church, you know, and every time we hear work, you know, we're talking about spiritual work. But that might be true. They Maybe they didn't want to be involved in ministries. Maybe they didn't want to be involved in reaching the lost. Maybe they didn't want to be involved with the work and labor it takes to study the Word of God. And while that is possible, and certainly it's a problem in a lot of churches, it's just not, that would be a misinterpretation of what's going on specifically here with this church. Paul commended their church over and over again, didn't he? That they had a work of faith and a labor of love. They worked in the ministry. They served the Lord. And that spiritual work, really, they were doing well. But while they were faithful to the work of the ministry, there was a group of them that just refused to work like a job. They just refused to. No, we're not talking about they couldn't work or anything like that. They just refused to do so. And it's obvious that's the case by how Paul describes the group that we're talking about tonight. He said it very clearly in our verse. We read it in verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians 3. For even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And so we're talking about working for a living and then eating based upon the work of their hands, right? And it wasn't, again, like that they couldn't work. That wasn't the problem. There are some that just can't. That's not the issue. In fact, as a church, we're supposed to help the people that way. It wasn't that they had some kind of physical disability. It wasn't that there weren't jobs available. They refused to work. Why? Because they saw work as beneath them. That's what they saw work as beneath them. And I'll explain to you why that is here in a second. And so why would that be? Why would they refuse to work? Well, there's a few possible reasons. If you look at the time that they were living and some of the mindsets. First is this, maybe it could be that they were influenced by the Pharisaical Judaism of the day. Now we know when Paul showed up, he went to the synagogue first, and there were some converts there, and then he went on to the Gentiles, and so maybe some of them were influenced by the Pharisees. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, the scribes and the Pharisees, they saw themselves as more righteous and more godly because they spent their life around the study of the law instead of working hands. In fact, the Talmud, which is kind of like the Judaism's second book, it kind of helps them know how they can keep the law. There's a prayer in there of the scribes, a scribal prayer, and the scribes would pray this. Now, pause. The scribes were the ones who were like, remember we talked about them in Luke. They were like the elite Pharisees. They were the ones that it was up to them to decide if something was lawful or not. They were kind of like lawyers, but with the law of God, but really not the law of God, the law of the Pharisees. Are you following? But their job all day was to study the law. And here was one of their prayers written down in the Talmud. Are you ready? I thank thee, O Lord. I got to hold my... Let me say it. I thank thee, O Lord, my God, that thou hast given me my lot with those who sit in the house of learning, and not with those who sit at the street corners. For I am early to work, and they are early to work. I am early to work on the words of the law. They are early to work on things of no importance. See. I weary myself, and they weary themselves. I weary myself and profit thereby, and they weary themselves to no profit. They work all day, being carpenters or whatever those little ones do, and they don't profit at all. This is the scribes and the Pharisees. I run and they run. I run toward the life of the age to come. They say, I do work that affects eternity. And they run toward the pit. Literally, like hell. Like they do things that don't matter. It's all going to be wiped away. This was the thought process of the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes taught that anything other than studying the law was an unworthy way to spend your life. That's how they taught. And they assumed that because they spent their time working on the law of God, that they were somehow better than others. And by the friend, that couldn't be farther from the truth. But that was the thinking of first century Judaism. So it could have been that. They could have, and they definitely were, in Thessalonica, a Gentile town, influenced by the Greek culture of the day. And the Greek culture of the day hated work. They saw work as demeaning and below them, and work, they thought, it belonged only to the slave and not to the free man. That's how they felt. This was the Greek culture. Work was beneath them. The Greek philosopher Homer said that the gods punished man by making them work. This is the Greek philosophy of work. And so that was happening. And so the Greeks hated that. And if you worked, you were a low, you were very low in society in their minds. And then if they were struggling this way, I'm talking about the members of that church, these members who live in Thessalonica, these church members, if they were already thinking that way before they're saved, and they were already struggling this way, it wouldn't help that there were people out there saying that Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back within the next day or within the next couple weeks. And if that's the case, if Jesus is going to be coming back within the next 2-3 weeks, why work at all? If they're already struggling, right? They can rationalize it and sound very spiritual. Yeah. They might even have rationalized it by saying they needed to spend every waking moment preaching the gospel and warning people that Jesus was coming at any moment to judge their sin. And so to work would just take away from that and it would waste their time. That would have been potentially what they were thinking. The problem with that thinking is it's been 4 or 5 months. Jesus hasn't come back, and the church is now, they're now leeching on the other church members who are working. That's one of the main problems. The other problem with that thinking is that while they're trying to reach the community by not working, they're actually a terrible testimony to the community. They're a terrible testimony to the world because they're neglecting their responsibilities. That all that did was discredit the gospel they preached. You see. That's why we in 1 Thessalonians 4:11 through 12, Paul said this. He said, "And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your hands as we commanded you." Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, by the way, pause. He said that, I know we read in our passage, I meant to say this earlier, but Paul told them to get to work and work a job and work with your hands while he was with them, right? Those few weeks he was there. And then he wrote them back again a couple months later because he heard they still were not working. And that's the passages we're reading right here. He said, work with your hands. And then they're still not working, and that's what he's dealing with in our passage tonight, you see. But in 1 Thessalonians, he said, you need to work, do your own business, and to work with your hands. Why? Verse 12, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Paul says, you want to be a witness to your community? Go work a job and be the best employee ever. That'll be a good testimony. That's true today, isn't it? How many people are actually good employees who come to work and show up and work hard and do their responsibility well? If you're a good employee, you're a pretty good testimony in your workplace. You got some kind of superpower if you show up and do your job. And so that's how you can walk honestly toward them that are without. And on top of that, you won't lack what you need, Paul says. And as we also see in this passage, oh, here we are, this was a problem with this church since Paul was with them to begin with. We said he had to deal with the refusal to work while he was there, and then he wrote back to them in 1 Thessalonians, and then he wrote back again to them in 2 Thessalonians. And so this was a huge problem in the church, and one that many of these people refused to deal with. And really, this passage is mostly about this, that whenever you warn somebody and they refuse, and you warn somebody and they refuse, and warn somebody and they refuse, there's a way to deal with somebody who has heard what God says, they don't care what God says, they're going to keep doing it. And so Paul is telling us how to deal with somebody that way. Paul describes them as disorderly. But these people have heard this from Paul and have refused to deal with it. They've refused to repent. They've refused to make it right. And so, again, as we said at the beginning, there's really two major things happening. The major, I believe, point, the overarching point that Paul is helping the church with, right? He's helping that church with, is how to deal with somebody like this. How to deal with somebody who knows they're wrong and they will not make it right. How do we deal with someone like that? The people that were refusing to get it right in this instance, in specific context, were those who were refusing to heed Paul's warning to work. But the principles he gives in this passage can work in any area where someone refuses to repent. And we're going to cover that aspect next time, okay? That'll be next time. The other major area that Paul's obviously addressing and has been addressing from the beginning is that these people needed to view work biblically. They needed to think right about work. And that's why the title of tonight is The Theology of Work, How to Think About Work Biblically. And as Paul said, he taught them about this while he was there. And then he reminded them about it in the last letter, and is reminding them again in this letter. And so really, in that way, it's very similar to how we dealt with the rapture, very similar to how we dealt with end times. Do you remember when we talked about when Paul dealt with their end times theology, we stopped and we wanted to find out what Paul really told them? Because you won't really be able to appreciate and understand what Paul is telling them here unless we understand what they knew about the theology of work. We're going to try to find out today what Paul already told them when he was there. You see? And that'll be today. We're going to lay the foundation of the theology of work and what potentially Paul would have told them today. So it's going to be a little bit different tonight than we have been. So be ready to flip around a little bit tonight. So as we think about work and we think about it biblically, we first have to start here. Go to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. First thing we need to know about work is that God gave us an example of work in Himself. In Himself. Genesis 1 is when God created the entire universe, right? And He did that in 6 days. It didn't take millions and billions of years. God created the entire universe in 6 days. And I said to go to chapter 1, but I meant to go to chapter 2. So verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, verse 2, and on the seventh day, God ended His what?
Work.
God worked for creation. The seventh day He ended His work, which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His what? Work, which He had made. And so God worked in creation, didn't He? And by the way, He's still always at work, sustaining creation. Our God's a working God. He's a worker. He's not idle. Do you remember when? Elijah, whenever he was talking to the prophets of Baal, and he wanted them to, they set up the two altars, and he said, "Let's see who the real God is. Who's going to send fire from heaven and take over this altar?" And send fire onto the altar. So the prophets of Baal, they make their altar and they start jumping around and chanting and cutting themselves and trying to get their God to do something. And Elijah's like, "Oh, is your God indisposed? Is He taking a nap? Where is He?" Because it wasn't a real God. But our God is always at work, isn't He? He's always at work. He's at work sustaining the universe. He's always providentially at work in our personal lives, always. Even when we think He's not, He's always working behind the scenes, isn't He? Our God's a worker. He's working. He's at work bringing blessing and provision to those who love and serve Him. And by the way, He is also at work bringing warning and judgment to those who oppose Him. God is always at work. And the God who is always at work created man in His image. And part of that is, He from the beginning commanded them to work. After God created the universe in 6 days, we saw it. He sanctified the seventh day. And then we see the command. He says that He sanctified the seventh day in Exodus 20. If you turn there, I guess, go ahead and turn there to Exodus chapter 20. Why not? You're right there. The Ten Commandments, and based upon God's working in those 6 days and His rest on the seventh, here's God's command to mankind. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is in thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed that Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so this is the remembering of the Sabbath. And we oftentimes stress that, right? That we ought to rest. We ought to have a day a week where we rest from work, but oftentimes we forget that he also commanded them to work the other 6 days. He says, in 6 days do thy work, and in the seventh day rest. You see? So there's a command to work. How about when God created man? Now go back to Genesis 2. I should have had you keep your finger there. Genesis 2, and when God created man, so in verse chapter 1, we get the overview of creation. In chapter 2, he kind of backs up and talks about how that he created man in his own image. And the first thing he does when God creates Adam is what? He tells them to dress it and to keep it. Look in verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Not only that, but verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. And so that's work, right? God created Adam, and immediately God gives him a job. God says, dress the garden, keep the garden. Now, we don't know how that looked like, a non-cursed garden. What could that have looked like? But we do know that God told him, your job, your responsibility is to dress the garden, keep the garden, and to name all the animals. This is work, right? God did not create a Xbox for the garden. God had him work, you see. And so from the beginning, God created mankind to be productive. And mankind was commanded then also, as in general, to be fruitful and multiply. Go back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 28. Look in verse 27, actually. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. We can spend a lot of time right there, but we won't. What's the first thing God says after he creates man? And he blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion. Have dominion is a command. It's not, I will give you dominion. He says, you know, you need to have dominion. Take dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And so from the beginning, God gave man dominion, and he told them to have dominion over the earth. And they were commanded to subdue it. And man is supposed to, listen, man is supposed to use the earth for innovation and to create things and to make civilizations and to domesticate animals and to have dominion over the earth. It's God's plan. It is kind of interesting that as America has become less and less of a Christian nation, it's become more and more of a hippie nation and a PETA nation. Is that right? The more we've gotten away from God, the more we're thinking humans are evil and shouldn't be on the earth. Because that's the opposite of the truth. God created the earth, God created man, and told man to have dominion. God said that. We were created... Okay, sorry. So, let me back up. And so we're created to do these things. And of course, we're not supposed to mistreat the earth, right? We're not supposed to destroy the earth. But we are commanded to have dominion over it, and to explore it, and to create things, and to innovate, and to domesticate. This is God's plan for mankind on the earth. And we, as mankind people, are to be a part of that. You see? To be a part of that process. And so, I don't know if you realize this, but everything we've read so far is before the fall of man. Right? There are some that are like, wait, hold on, I thought that the curse was work. You know? When God cursed Adam, and remember he said, the sweat of your brow, this is the curse. No, work is a curse, you know. No, work existed before the fall. The only thing is that God cursed it to make it harder. This is interesting. Think about this. The basic commands that God gave humanity was what? Be fruitful and multiply, have children, subdue the earth, have dominion, work. When man sinned, how did God judge mankind? He made childbearing hard, and he made work hard. Now, is childbearing wicked and part of the curse? No, it's a beautiful thing. Having children is a blessing. It's hard. It's painful, right? I thought I'd get some ladies to say amen right there. But it's still part of God's plan, right? For mankind in general, you understand, to have children. And so part of that curse was to make that difficult. That's what sin does. Sin makes what we're supposed to do difficult. You ever try to serve the Lord? Is it difficult? Yeah. It's a sin. That's the fall of man. And then the other thing is, man is supposed to, by and large, subdue the earth. And God made that difficult for us because of our sin. You see? And so work is not a result of the curse. No, the curse just made what God called us to do, which is work. He made it harder for us because of our sin. Are we following that? Does that make sense? Okay. And so work then is man's natural role. Go to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, the psalmist, we don't know exactly who it was, but he was praising God, and specifically for how God created the universe, and how he created the universe to work together in a perfect harmony, right? And that's what he was helping, that's what he was praising God for here. When we get to verse 16 of 104, it says this, "The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests, as for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons, and the sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening." You catch that last one? Yeah. "O Lord," verse 24, "how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches." And so the psalmist is really just contemplating the natural way of the world and how God created our world to work. The trees make sap, the birds make nests, the moon shines, the sun shines, lions roar, and man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. It's natural to work. It goes against nature to not work. If a lion never roared, that'd be weird. Right? And for man to not work and refuse to work, it's not natural. Why is that? Well, work is one of the ways that we glorify God. Now, you might not be happy about that statement, but work is one of the ways that we glorify our God. You might say, but I work for a boss who makes it hard to glorify God. Well, I understand that. Go to 1 Peter. We're going all over the place. Why not? Just flip with me. 1 Peter. Chapter 3. We're having some Bible study tonight. 1 Peter 3. No, 1 Peter 2. Sorry. Verse 18. It says, "Servants." Now, we've got to pause and say this. A servant and a master relationship in Bible times is not what we're thinking about with American slavery. We're not talking about when a civilization came in and ripped people out of their homes and forced them into servanthood. That's not what we're talking about. It's a contract between a man and another man for a certain amount of agreed-upon compensation. A servant and a master. And so this servant is serving the master for compensation, okay? And so it says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also the froward." Froward is a Bible word for not nice, okay? Yeah. So we're called to serve our masters with all fear. Fear of who? Well, with God, right? Yeah. Look at verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Okay, so your boss is not nice. You suffer wrongfully. Why? For who? Conscience toward God, right? And so we serve God. One of the ways we do that is by being a good employee and serving our masters. Not just the good and gentle, but also the froward. Colossians 3, go there. We're going all over. I'm taking you everywhere. Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul says, and whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well and pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And verse 22 says, servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service, not just when they're looking, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. You see? We serve in our job, not for our boss, but for God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men. Ephesians says very similar things. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Paul says this, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. That means your boss. That means humans that have authority over you. You submit yourself and you'll be obedient. With fear and trembling, in the singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Paul says, serve your master as if he's Christ himself. See. Not with eye service, again, as men pleasers, but as a servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service, again, as unto the Lord and not to men. And so we're to serve our boss as if he was the Lord himself, Paul says. And if you refuse to serve in your employment with integrity and without a good work ethic, you're not just not serving your boss well. Paul says you're not serving God well. See? It's pretty heavy. And so what does that mean on the flip side? That means if you serve your boss well and you're a good employee and you show up on time, And you, when you're there, you're diligent and you do your job well, then you are not just serving your boss well, you are serving God well and glorifying him. Think about Joseph. Remember Joseph? Remember when his brothers beat him up, threw him in a pit? And then what happened? He was sold as one of the bad kind of slaves we're talking, you know, like the American slave. He was sold to a slave trader. And then he was a slave at Potiphar's house. And he was such a good slave that he ended up being second in command. He got there. Why was he a slave? Because his brothers had a problem. His brothers wanted to kill him, but they thought it'd be better to get money instead of killing him. And so he's a slave. He didn't do anything wrong. And you know what he did? He worked hard for his master. Why? Well, it was so because he wanted to glorify God. And you know what happened? He was promoted. That just is interesting how that works. If someone serves well, they often get promoted, always. But that's what happened there. What happened after that? Well, Potiphar's wife lied about him, told Potiphar he was trying to cheat with her. What happens? He gets thrown in prison. You know what he does in prison? He serves in prison well, and he ends up having status in prison. Then he gets out of prison, and he ends up being second in command of the entire nation of Egypt. Why? Because he didn't care about why he was where he was. He just knew he was there. He knew that God put him there. And if God put him there, he was going to give it his all. You see? And he was going to work hard wherever God had him. And he glorified God, didn't he? And we glorify God by working hard wherever God has us. Whatever job God has us in. Now, if you're in a job God doesn't want you in, that's different. But if you're where God wants you to be, you serve the Lord with all your heart. If you're working a job where you have an employer who's nice, praise the Lord for that. Work hard. If you're working at a job and the employer is froward, praise the Lord for that. And work hard. If you're a homemaker with kids that are crazy and get on your nerves, no. But run around, do your work hard there. Right? If you're a housekeeper, keep it well. Do all you do to the glory of God. You see? And so how do you view work tonight? How do you view your work where God has you? Do you view your work the way God does? Or do you view your work the way our society does? Because our world certainly doesn't view work the way the Bible does. There's those on the edges that are obviously wrong. Those who are lazy and refuse to work. Those who are workaholics and are obsessed with their work. But most of our society, even if they wouldn't fall into the category or lazy or workaholic, they still don't view work right. Most of our society. You'll see bumper stickers, decals that say things like this. I-O, so off to work I go, right? And I'm working because I got to pay off my debts. That's why I'm working. Our society sees work as simply a way to pay off debts, a way to buy things, a way to enjoy other parts of life. But work is the necessary evil, right? That's how our society kind of views it. Or you'll see things like this. I'd rather be fishing, right? Or I'd rather be hiking, or I'd rather be reading, and that goes on and on. And work is seen in our society as a waste of time because we'd rather play than work. We would rather play than work. Well, how about this? Thank God it's Friday, right? We see that all over. Why? Why are you so excited it's Friday? Because work's over. I don't see a lot of bumper stickers that say, thank God it's Monday. Maybe we should. Or maybe you'll see something like this. Hard work may not kill me, but why take the chance? Here's the point. Our society sees their job as a necessary evil to make a living, food on the table, to fund their pleasure, to pay their debts. This is what work is for. That's how our society views work, isn't it? What about you? The Bible sees hard work as noble and the major way that we glorify God. That's how the Bible sees work. The Bible sees your work as a way that you can be involved with God's command to humanity to subdue it and to have dominion over it. To be a part of what God has commanded mankind to do. What do you mean? Well, jobs like metal workers, carpenters, builders, fashion designers, architects, they can be part of man's duty for innovation and creation. You're in a job like that, you're involved with that part of God of man's command. Jobs like farmers, firemen, repairmen, janitors, mechanics, plumbers, welders are part of man's duty to maintain and sustain our world. Hey, if nobody did these things, our world would be a mess. But God commanded us to subdue it and to have dominion. And you get to be a part of that, you see? Jobs like pastors and evangelists are part of man's duty to worship and hear from God. Jobs like judges, lawyers, paralegals, supervisors, law enforcement personnel, they're part of man's duty to promote justice and order. Homemakers, stay-at-home moms, daycare workers, and home cleaners are part of man's duty to promote the family and to promote the home. Jobs like doctors, nurses, paramedics, are part of man's duty to care for one another and promote life. You see this? Are you following?
Yeah.
And your work is part of God's command to humanity to subdue and have dominion over the world. And you might say, but Brother Chad, I can't work a job. You're a part You don't have to work. You don't have to be physically at a job place. But God has you where you are, and recognize where you are, and you just work hard at what God's called you to do. You don't have to have a paycheck to be part of this. You see? There are some that can't work in ways others can work. That's not what this is all about. There are some that stay home. And I'm telling you, stay-at-home moms work harder than most of us do. That's a job. Yeah. Keeping a home, you know, in it's like they're a supervisor, they're a manager, they're a budget keeper, bookkeeper, they're a daycare worker, they're this and that, and that work, that's work. We're not talking about just making money. Working is not just about making money. Working is about being productive where God has you. And if you're toward the end of your life and you're having a hard time, you know, with physically working the way you did, you just serve the Lord where He has you. You just be a blessing. You know, you have the card ministry I heard about. I can't remember who it was. It was at the funeral you preached. That she sent the card to everybody, or phone calls, or you being at church is a huge blessing for us. You just showing up and working through that and being here and being a blessing that way, and your example and your wisdom and your knowledge and you know that here's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to take where God has placed us and be productive in the way He wants us to work. God's called us to be productive. Where we get in trouble is when we just sit there and we just won't do anything. I'm telling you, that'll zap you. It'll drain you. You know, I've heard this. We're often more tired by what we don't do than by what we actually do. Because God's created us to be productive in some way. Some way. And God has a plan for you somehow. Yeah. Now, God is glorified when we work hard in the place where He has placed us. Just like Joseph, wherever he was. God, you knew God put him there. You worked hard. So we've been dealing tonight with an attitude that has a tendency to avoid work, or to detest work, or to downgrade work. But there is a danger, I want to mention tonight, there is a danger of making work too much of a virtue. There is that other side, isn't there? Here's all we need to do. We just need to keep work in its proper place. Keep work in its proper place. Work is meant to glorify God. That's what it's for. But listen, work ceases to glorify God when it becomes more important than God. You see? You can't allow work to take God's place. And as much as possible, you need to give God His day. In 6 days, thou shalt work. But on the seventh, you need to give that to God. You see? Be careful not to allow your dedication to work to overshadow your dedication to your family. Because you can spend so much time providing for your family that you don't even spend time with your family. And they're not really your family. I know Brother Glazeman wouldn't mind me saying this, but I was talking to him. You know Brother Glazeman? He's a workhorse, isn't he? And when the kids were little, he had like two or three jobs because he had to get something figured out. And it was a short season, but his kids were little. And one day he got off work early and he came home. And I think it was his three-year-old daughter. And mommy said, "Hey, daddy's home." And she said, "Who's daddy?" He said, "I'm going to quit one of my jobs." Because you can't allow your job to get out of place. It can get out of place too low. It can get out of place too high. You see? Be careful not to allow your submission to your boss to supersede your submission to Christ. If your boss asks you to compromise your morality, you must obey God rather than men. As long as he's not asking you to do something against the Lord, you work hard and you do it with all your heart to the glory of God. But if he asks you to compromise your morality, he asks you to compromise your values, if he asks you to compromise your stand on the Word of God, you have to obey God rather than man. If you want your job to glorify God, that is. But as long as it's kept in this proper place, see your work as a blessing and as a way. And by the way, a major way, a big-time way, to glorify God with your life. Whether you're preaching the Word or you're washing dishes, It is exactly the same in God's eyes. You just work hard to the glory of God, and He'll be glorified. That's what it's all about, isn't it? You glorify God when you're diligent, honest, and hardworking at your job, just as much as any pastor or preacher who is diligent, honest, and hardworking at his job. We just do what God's called us to do. And we do it with all of our heart to the glory of the Lord, because God made us to work. God made us that way. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the dignity of work. Thank you, God, that we can serve you that way. And God, we understand that there's many in this world that don't have the opportunity to work. So us that have that ability, that capacity, we thank you for it. And God, no matter where you have us, no matter where you've placed us, help us, God, to glorify you through it. Help us to work with all of our heart. Help us to be a testimony to the world of what it means to value work and glorify you through that. And Lord, if there's one here that is struggling that way, one here that has their view of work skewed, either by way of not liking it and downgrading it, or by way of making it maybe too important, help us, God, to put work in its proper place. We love you. It's Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Brother Josh is going to play a song of invitation.